I remember that.
Say hey, James.
Do what?
Say hi to James.
James on there.
Yeah, we got all sorts of people on there.
There are millions of people here. We can't say hello to all of them. Sorry. I have a tickle in my throat. Speaking of tickle, this is now, I love icons with me, but I was in Father Ron's church in Tuscaloosa, and they loaned their building out to an Orthodox group that meets once a week in their church or once or twice a week. They have like gazillion little small icons along the wall that Ron's let them put up there. So I was there Sunday night, and Father Mark Finley was with me. And so I said, come here and help me find something. He said, what is that? I said, I want, because there were all there were different icons of men and women. I said, you help me find one icon with a personal icon smiling. And we couldn't find one. There's something not right about that. Right? I mean, geez, if Christians can't smile, then the world can. I mean, it's something about Orthodox. All righty. Good news is that I died, went to heaven already. I was crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
And I'm seated in heavenly places. In Him. Okay. Who wants to pray? There you go. You're the first person who's ever done that. Who actually raised your hand. That's awesome. Thank you.
Yeah, well,
I'm impressed. Okay, go ahead.
I come from school.
There you go. Yeah, okay.
Father God, we just thank you for what you are doing in our midst. Lord, we thank you for this gathering. And we just ask you to come and let the Holy Spirit just take full control. Lord, that you would come and rule in our midst. Help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying through our bishop tonight, Lord, and anoint him for the task at hand. In Jesus' name.
Amen. So good to be here. First, you don't succeed. Try again. This is my fourth attempt. I'm here.
Praise the Lord.
I'm very grateful to be here. I'm very grateful to be with you. And I think this is the most important thing I've ever done. This evening is. And so I'm really excited about that because that's the way Jesus feels.
Mm.
You know that?
Yes.
That whoever's standing in front of you in that moment is the most important person you've ever stood in front of.
Mm.
And what their story is, whatever it might be, even if it's a brief conversation, is the most important story you've ever heard.
Mm.
That's how Jesus thinks. Now, if you get that down inside of you, it'll absolutely alter. You won't be an icon without a smile on your face. How your days go. So I'm very grateful. And I would think I came up here four times a year. And the Bishop's Council here decided three times was enough. I wasn't sure really how to take that, but... But now we have one of those times is when people come to Selma to do a conference and as a clericate. So I'm up here twice. We need to change that to make it more than that. We can. And so we try to space it out. I should be coming back in July. But because July is a convocation, the very next week I go to Madrid to do a conference there. And so I don't come back till August. It's like 4 months from now. So it kind of worked out. Right, actually. And so I think it's August. I'll get here on the 8th. So it's August 8th, 9th, and 10th. So
been a year and 2 months since the last time.
That's what Bill was saying. I know. Well, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Amen. Again, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the celebration of my 27th anniversary. Thank you for Amanda. All that's amazing. I've got a mitre. And a napkin.
A mini miter.
Yeah.
A miter.
This is better than any miters I have at home. So I can figure out a way to stretch it just a little bit. I'm wearing this.
It's called a miter because a miter might not.
That's right. Oh, wow. Rick Hatfield, where have you been all these years? Ah, goodness, that's awful. He's been on a roll like that? Oh, good. We're saying nice things about him. I've told this, I don't know who all I've talked to today, but I've told this story at least to one person. But just to kind of get you up to snuff on what's happening in my life. Oh, so people have asked me about this shirt. This is a shirt very similar, or not just similar, it is like the Africans wear, our African clergy and bishops. So probably, I don't know, maybe a couple of trips ago, could have been the trip that we were on. I said, Manager, I want some shirts like this. They look really comfortable. And so it took a while. It took about 7 or 8 months. But he came to the States and came to Selma and brought me 2 purple shirts that are like this. And so I said, I want more. And so when I went back this last year, they made several black shirts, another couple of purple shirts, and they brought some, I got all kinds of shirts. But that's what this is. This is like the shirts that's worn in Africa. So it's super comfortable, huge pockets. Now the thing about, I love about African, they're all made for me. So they have tailors everywhere and they're not, it's not very expensive. I think this shirt was like $22. Wow. But they're all different. Like, I don't know, they got measurements, but they're all different. So you might notice like the collars came to here, I mean the cuffs came to here. So this has got an extra cuff added to it. That's how they fixed it. But I've got one shirt, it's the black shirt, and it's thicker, so it's almost like a coat they would wear in cooling weather. And it comes down a little bit further. And on the outside of this pocket is a button. On the outside of this pocket is a snap. Now, there's no snap on the inside. But what happened was, obviously, Ron would know that they ran out of buttons. So a button went here, a black button, and a snap went here. That's awesome. Now they've started a new style. Trendsetter. It's me. Trendsetter. Yeah.
Can't snap to it.
Oh. Okay. Anybody have any? Does anybody have any duct tape? For those of you who are watching this and you can't hear, it's Father Bill telling you. Archdeacon Bill telling you some really stupid jokes. They're so stupid, they're funny. I think I may have told you this at some point in the last 3 years, but when Olivia passed away, when she transitioned, she was at home for almost 2 weeks, and not quite 2 weeks. And a few days before she died, our house was always full of people, but I was able to be back there with her by herself in the bedroom, and the lights were kind of real low. We were trying to let her sleep, and she couldn't communicate. But she may have heard me. So I was just holding her hand and I was crying because her dying was a real shock to us. We didn't know that was going to happen until, you know, like we found out on August the 8th, December the 8th, that she died on the 23rd. And so in talking to her, I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I just didn't think you would end like this. And the Lord said to me so clearly, and it resonated in the room, he said, you're not witnessing the ending of anything. He said, but you're witnessing the beginning of something, of something new. And I knew that what he meant was, you know, I said, yes, of course, Lord, she's going to be healed. No more polio. It's going to be so awesome. And he said, you're part of this story, too. This is a fact. This impacts you. It's you're witnessing a new beginning, not just in her life, but in your life, too. Mm-hmm. And so I didn't know what all of that meant. That was really a good word for the Lord to give me. And beginning then, right after that, the Lord began to deposit some things in me. Because one of the things I've asked the Lord over the years is I'm kind of a one-string fiddle talking about being in Christ, our union with Christ, the gospel, because that's what Paul talked about all the time. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said he was a man in Christ. That was his identity. That was his self-consciousness. there's a place in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about his in Christ ways. So everything that Paul did, he did it through the grid of someone who's in Christ, who's in union with Jesus. And so the Lord, so I ask the Lord often, Lord, give me a new language as a teacher so I can help people enter in easier, better, you know? And so God began to deposit some things in me. Though the first year, it's like a rougher year, I didn't go through depression, but you just do more crying. It feels like it was yesterday kind of thing. And around the end of the first year, in early December, I had a real visitation from the Lord. He reaffirmed my assignment in life, which was to present every person I have influence over complete in Christ. That's Colossians chapter 1, the last verse. And so from that point, particularly in the last 2 years and whatever, what's that, 4 months or so, there's just been this download. And so some of the things that I share, some of you watch the, you get the devotional. Some of you, you mentioned that they watch the daily thing that we do in Eucharist. And so it's sort of a video message, you know, audio message. And then there's the written devotionals. But this, the last 2 years began 3 years ago, but the last 2 years, there's been just this breakthrough into a larger experience of this large room called In Christ that I've ever known before. Mm-hmm. And so what's really cool is that even though we get older, like young is fun in some ways, but like there's a spirit of stupid that's on you and you can't kind of takes a while to get over it. But if your outer man's decaying, your inner man's being renewed day by day. And so there's just years of accumulative stuff that God's doing. And your breakthrough is like 2 Corinthians 3:18. You go from glory to glory. You just move from one place of glory into another place of glory, and you bring the other one with you, but it just gets bigger and bigger. And so this has been the most amazing 2 years. I would say the most amazing ever. And ever since I got set free, and when I was 25 years old, I surrendered my life to Christ fully when I was 23. But at 25, I got free in Him, discovered what it meant to be in Christ, for Christ to be in me, for Jesus Christ to live the Christian life through me. So liberating. But this has been the most magnificent breakthrough ever. And so what I'm sharing with you, what I'm going to share with you tonight, is just sort of overflow from some of that. I think I've said this for those of you who came to the conference in November. I've said this other places. I've said this recently. House of Bishops. I don't know if I do as much sermonic things anymore as I just yak and tell stories until it's time to stop yak. And what I'm talking about, what I'm really talking about is personal revival. You see, Christians keep waiting for this big Holy Spirit bomb to drop. Everybody's like moving in revival, but revival is just a restoration to normal. Revive. Something that's dead or almost dead is brought back to life. And so if you were to look at any of the apostles or any of the people, the players like Stephen in the book of Acts and said, look, let me just tell you about this person, what's happening in my life. And like, Christ is real in me. I seem to be walking in the glory of God. I'm loving people like with the love of God. I feel like I'm being controlled by the love of God. Signs and wonders are just happening naturally. I'm walking in like amazing victory over the power of sin. And they would say, are you talking about Christianity? Because that's normal Christianity. And so the revival, we need to break back down to it's personal. And every revival in the Protestant world for the last 500 years always started with someone. And if they entered into personal revival, and if the atmosphere was combustible enough, if there was a region or an area or a town or a church that was desperate enough for more, then that person who enters in revival is like a spark and it catches everything on fire. But it starts with somebody. The Asbury revival last year that we all read about, heard about, happened because one young person went back into the chapel and began to worship and had a breakthrough. And then others wanted that breakthrough. And it was very combustible because students at the campus were tired of living a defeated life. And so everything I talk about is really about revival. But revival is a personal thing. Don't wait for the bomb to drop on a crowd in a town in America. Revival, stop waiting on revival. Revival's waiting on you. Step into it personally. So this is from John chapter 9. If you've been listening to the noon services that we do, little small short homilies, this is familiar. This is verse 1, John 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, repeatedly saying, listen to what their theology was and the question they were asking. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, Jesus is not saying that God caused this man to be born blind. What Jesus is saying is you're thinking the wrong thing. You want to know what sin this man sinned or his parents sinned that would cause him to be born blind. So they live with a sin consciousness. But Jesus said, I want you to have another consciousness. Wherever you see the effects of the fall, wherever you see human brokenness, that thing exists that God might display his nature and his goodness in that situation and overcome evil with good. You hear me? That's how Jesus thought. That's how he wanted them to think. Now, interesting thing to me, we're not going to do a whole bunch of teaching here. This is sort of a springboard place. How did Jesus know the man was born blind? Well, he said, well, he's God. Yeah, but the scripture says that even though God, Jesus lived on earth as a spirit-filled man, he lived out of his incarnational humanity. And he only did those things he saw the Father doing. And he only said those things he heard the Father say. And he said over and over again, I initiate nothing. And so as he's passing by, he sees a man who's blind. Wasn't wearing a sign that said, I was born this way. He just saw the man who's blind and is begging. And obviously the Father then downloaded him. He was born blind. So Jesus lets the disciples know that. But all he wants his disciples to be concerned with is that evil or the consequences of evil exists so that God can overcome it. Doesn't mean that God created it so he can show off. It just means the only thing I want you to see is that human brokenness is there so that God can display his works, his nature in this situation. And then he said this, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors therefore and those who previously knew him as a beggar were saying repeatedly, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? And others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. And the poor guy is saying, I'm the one. It's me. And therefore they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? And he answered and said, the man who is called Jesus made clay. And he uses a different word. He uses a word for the first time in the story. He made clay and anointed my eyes. Jesus wasn't just doing something that was weird to prove he can do something weird. This man's eyes were anointed with clay. He anointed my eyes with clay. And said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went away and washed, and I received sight. if you have like the new King James Version, I will pray for you. If you have the nearly irreverent version, the NIV, I will pray and fast for you. But if you have the New American Standard, it says in verse 4, we must work the works. Not I must work, but it's the word we must work. After telling the disciples, this exists that the works of God can be displayed in him, the glory of God can be displayed. And we, talking to them, must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, we have pictures of the scripture, Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sent his disciples out and gave them power and authority to do signs and wonders, to overcome the presence of brokenness, whatever form it took in a human being, to display the glory of God. Because the glory of God, as you know, is just the manifest presence and nature of God. The nature of God is goodness, love. And so, but here, when Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me, as long as it's still called the day, for night is coming when no man can work. He talks about being the light of the world while he's in the world. And he says, I am the light of the world while I'm in the world. Jesus is saying to them, what you've just seen, so we can make it blindness, make it rejection, make it the victim of abuse, make it whatever, could be a sickness, could be a disease, could be, again, just human brokenness, deep insecurity, loneliness. Loneliness is one of the great diseases of the West. Emotional diseases. Jesus is saying we have work to do. You get to participate in me, with me, in doing this stuff, overcoming human brokenness with the glory of God, by invoking, by displaying the glory of God in these situations. Now, I don't know about these guys. I would think it's true because I believe I've come to understand something just recently with these scriptures. Because they did it other times. They may have become very introspective. We're going to do this. Remember at the Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me? And they all began to ask each other if they were the one. I mean, they weren't, you know, they were very conscious of their own weakness. And so they may have been thinking, I think they probably were thinking, how could like that do this kind of thing? And I believe that's why Jesus spat in the mud. Now, you understand, Jesus wasn't an Episcopalian. Now, I'm not talking about the CEC, because by nature, if you're charismatic, you're tacky. But if you're a regular Episcopalian, thou shalt not be tacky is the number one commandment. You don't have to believe in the resurrection or the virgin birth, but you cannot be tacky. But to make enough clay out of spit wasn't like Jesus would, because he didn't want to be tacky. It was like, you know, there was a lot of spit to make that much clay. But why the mud? Because all Jesus did was spit in dust, make it wet, and anoint these people's eyes. And I think he was saying, I will use dust, because we're all made out of dust. I can even use mud to anoint people to be healed, whether it's healing on the inside or healing on the outside. To encourage these guys who maybe were consumed with their dustness in the situation, that they weren't qualified. You hear me? So, and we must work the works of him who sent me while it's still day. Jesus is saying something very practical. He said, well, I'm in the world. I'm the light of the world. He's training to them. There are a couple of things you can't do when you go to heaven. One, you can't love Jesus in the midst of pain when you go to heaven, because there'll be none. There are ways that we can love him here that we can't love him anywhere else, not even in heaven. But in the midst of pain, we can praise him. We can worship him and love him. The other thing is, we can't impact personally. We pray and intercede, but in terms of stepping into a situation, overcoming evil with the goodness of God, we can't do that in heaven. You know, you and I have been deployed. And our time on this earth is the only time we'll have to do that. And Jesus, that's what he's saying. While it's still day, do this. For there'll come a time when night will come, when you'll no longer be on this earth, and you can't work this work there. So we have a unique privilege. Amen?
Amen.
And when I saw this, it just did something inside of me that was so profound, because I was reaffirmed, not just in my assignment, my specific assignment to teach what I teach about being in Christ, about walking in personal revival, but this general assignment that every Christian has. That is not just a pass-through life. Jesus didn't just pass through. He passed by. And when you're just passing by, you're always looking for opportunities. And when he says to stop, like the Father did, then God can use you to display the glory of God, overcoming evil with good. And so when I saw that, I thought, Lord, this is my general assignment. It's the assignment of every Christian. What a privilege it is. So I don't ever spend time just passing through. Now, this was another word that was spoken to me that confirmed what I just told you earlier. And that was that every human being who stands in front of me, no matter who they are, no matter what they have or what they don't have, is the most important person who's ever stood in front of me. And whatever their story might be is the most important story I've ever heard. And if he says to step into that and display the glory of God, that's exactly what I'm supposed to do. But if you don't catch that vision for humanity, we'll spend a lot of our life trying to avoid it because it's an inconvenience. So let me show you something. You doing okay?
Yes.
With the yakking? This is Romans 16. I was telling somebody today, I'm not sure who it was. By the way, Gerard, Ingrid, I spent some time this morning with your young friend, Daniel. Awesome. God's doing some amazing things. It's that God's life. The first 13 verses of Romans 16, which is sort of his concluding thing, is a master class in Paul's understanding about being in Christ. It displays his in Christ ways. He just thought of everybody in terms of, he talks about receiving Phoebe in the Lord in a worthy manner, worthy of saints. He talks about fellow workers in Christ. He talks about, verse 7, Andronicus and Junius, who were in Christ before him. And Pliatus in verse 8, my beloved in Christ, in the Lord. Again, Urbanus in verse 9, my fellow worker in Christ. In verse 10, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ, because everybody is approved in Christ. If you know who you are in Christ, you're not trying to run around and get approvals. See, one of the things that's wonderful to get set free from when you do what I do is that I'm not here to impress you, but I am here to leave an impression on you. Because I don't have to have you think I'm wonderful. I'm here because he thinks you're wonderful. And I'm not just here because it's my Episcopal duty. It's my Christian delight to be with you. But I thank God for being a bishop, or I may never have met you. Verse 11, he talks about as ones who are in Christ. Verse 12, workers in Christ, again. Verse 12, work hard in Christ. Verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in Christ. Wow. Every person's in Christ, their choice, because you can't get more choice than Jesus. and he's your identity. But the one I wanted to focus on is this. In chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, he says this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, and that you receive her in the Lord, or in Christ, in a manner worthy of holy ones, the saints. This particular word received means to have, having waited with expectation to take in front of you, to be fully present to them, to the word means. And so he said, when he says receive Phoebe in the Lord, he's not saying as Christians receive Phoebe. He's saying do it in Christ. Other places he talks about speaking in Christ. Do it from your union with Christ. Receive Phoebe the way Jesus would receive Phoebe, because you're one with Jesus. Receive Phoebe in your union with Christ. And Jesus sees people as the most important person who's ever stood in front of him, who has the most important stories ever heard. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not, again, just receiving someone. It's receiving them in Christ, which means receiving them from Jesus, not for Jesus. Receiving them in, as one with him. So you're feeling what he feels, thinking what he thinks, and saying what he says. And doing what he would do in anticipating what I want to hear in this place of what God's doing. I remember one time I was ministering a situation, and there was somebody, and they were, had been talking to me, and I hadn't seen them in a little while. It was really good to talk to them. It was, you know, it was really fun. And then I left the situation, went and got my car, and I was about to take off, and then they opened their car door, passenger door, and sat down with me and kept talking. Now, the first thing I thought was, my gosh, I got my car. You hear me? Now, think of this way, like, you and Christ are one. But sometimes my thinking is as if I have one story, he has another. Now, I'm one with him, but I'm thinking like my story is, I got my story, and he got his story. You see? Because that person felt like a bother. Jesus is never bothered. And so when I heard the Lord say to me, they got in the car, I'm thinking, Lord, they just got in my car. And the Lord spoke in me. He said, they must love you very much. I went, whoa, what do we call it? He just took up the slack.
Yeah.
I was back thinking as he thought and feeling what he feels. Therefore, I was able to speak what he speaks. And he reminded me that I don't have time to be in a hurry. See, Jesus was passing by. I'm sure he was going somewhere, right? And so he could have seen a man who was born in blah, blah, blah. And he's like going, well, Father, I've got some important things to do. But no, he only did those things he saw the Father do. He lived in union with the Father. And he says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And I'm in union with him, just like he was in union with the Father in his humanity. And in his humanity, I'm in union. You with me? It is Jesus. And so if he had said, Father, I've got things to do. I've done that before. I've sat in a situation before where somebody was talking to me. After a little while, they were still talking to me. And a little while later, they were still talking to me. And then after some time passed by, they were still talking to me. And a little while later, they were still talking to me. And I was leaning out the door. I had been leaning out the door for about half their story. Because I had some important things to do. I mean, nothing was urgent. Nothing was like, this somebody's suicidal on the phone. I can't keep doing this. That's wisdom. You with me? Jesus walked in wisdom. Were there times he got away because he needed to be away with in prayer or because he needed to rest? Yes. Was there times when he would heal somebody, he'd disappear, then reappear because they were going to try to kill him and his time, hour had not yet come? Yes. Jesus walked in wisdom. But Jesus never felt inconvenience. He doesn't feel inconvenience. He doesn't think people are pests, ever. He never, when you talk to him about the same thing again and again, because it's been concerning you, Jesus never goes, you're a pest. What bothered you about this? And if he doesn't do that and doesn't feel that, you don't have permission to do that either. As a matter of fact, you don't have to live in bondage to that ever again. Because I was having no fun listening to this conversation with this person leaning out the door. There's no joy in being frustrated, aggravated, impatient. Have you ever been really impatient for a while and then later came back? That was really fun. I like the way that feels. Yeah. And I would like to feel that way all the time. Or worry. Worry feels really good, doesn't it? Jesus never worries. He's not afraid. He's not anxious. Jesus is never intimidated. We could go on and on. He doesn't gossip. He doesn't criticize. I can't find any place in the scripture where Jesus complained. Wow. That'll free up a large part of your day. If you can repent and let him take up the slack. And you start, again, yield to feeling what he feels, thinking what he thinks, because you have the mind of Christ. Again, there's wisdom. There are times when you have to say, I can't answer this right now because there's something I've got to do. Or somebody's texting you and go, can I text you back in a little while? Or, you know, there are times when you have to do that. But that's wisdom. Say about aggravation. And again, Jesus never fails inconvenience. Now, remember, in that very situation, I've told the story before, but in that situation that was going on, this was in my office. At some point, I'm leaning out the door telling the Lord, I've got some important things to do. I wish that person would just stop talking. And the Lord said, I'm on the edge of my chair. Aren't you, Chuck? He said, this is the most fascinating story I've ever heard. I went, yes, Lord. He took up the slide. Of course, Lord, that's how we think. Because I'm one with him. That's how I feel. And it was so freeing. Because none of those other feelings were fun at all. And so when you get free from stuff like that, and I'm using this particular one because Jesus never got the oh no's. You know what I'm saying? You see somebody coming or there's a phone, you go, oh no, it's him. I know that none of you have ever felt this. Or ever thought this about some fellow worker or some situation in the ministry. You have to understand that I know as a priest or a pastor what it's like. I'm a bishop. I'm an archbishop. So I have people pulling at me all the time. But they're actually pulling at Jesus. And there are times I have to use wisdom and say, no, I just can't right now. But I can't tell you how important you are to me. It's impossible. And so we'll do this, whatever. There are times I have to leave situations where they go, look, we're going to miss our plane. We're going to miss the bus. We got to get, and there's more. And that kills me. You know, it's hard to do that. But there, you have to use wisdom sometimes. But Jesus never does the oh-no's. Oh no, it's them again, or it's her again, or it's him again. He never does that. I can't find it in the Bible. He never feels that way about people. And so revival is predicated on a continual lifestyle of repenting. Not introspection, not morbid introspection and guilt, but the word repent, you do know, means comes from two Greek words. To think, and the word with. It doesn't mean to turn. It results in a turning. It means to think with. So every time I repent, he's pulling the slack up. Pulling the slack because I've said, oh, yeah. Because it could, so it could be something like, I walk into a circumstance and fear rises up in me, and Jesus says, I'm not afraid. I go, oh yeah, I'm thinking with you. I just repented. And every time you repent, you have breakthrough. Mm-hmm. Every time you repent, you step into a new realm of glory. And because we're transformed by how? Through renewing our minds. So every time your mind is renewed, your mind's renewed as we surrender to the mind of Christ, there's a transformation that takes place, and it kind of gets you. You're now walking in a larger space, and it's harder to do that again. You might never do that again, or you might do it again, but it'll be rarely, or it'll be less often until you finally keep repenting until, like, I've broken through the place where that's just not part of my DNA. I see it coming from a mile away. Also, the love of Christ controlled me. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, including Paul. He had already died and gone to heaven. And there's no oh no's in heaven. There's no worry, fear, guilt, gossip, complaining, aggravation, irritation, frustration in heaven. I'm seated in heavenly places. That's Christ-likeness. But not Christ-likeness by imitation, but Christ-likeness by participation in the life of Christ and manifestation of the life of Christ. And it's so gloriously free. We were talking about, Chris and I were talking about Africa some today, and this last trip to Africa was real challenging physically. They're all challenging at some level, but this was the second probably most physical trip that we've ever done, just because of the terrain we had to cover. But on the third day, we're moving towards our first real day of ministry. But that second day was the night I didn't sleep. That happens. And we're driving in this bus from a place called Barara to a place called Rikunguri, where there were hundreds of people waiting for us to pray for them in the nice hot sun. And we did. There were lines of people in front of all of us, praying for a gazillion people. So many people got healed. And then after that, we got in the bus, because it took about 4 hours to get there in the bus. And we got in the bus and traveled until midnight on dirt roads on the edge of a steep, steep mountainous cliff, where there were mudslides, there were all kinds of stuff going on. And we got to our hotel in Kii on the border of Congo, 12 o'clock at night. It was a long day. And on the way to Rukungiri, the first place where all the ministry was going to take place, I'm telling the Lord, I'm sitting in my seat, I said, Lord, I'm really, really tired. I just don't know. I was so tired that, you know, in my humanity, 71 tired is worse than 41 tired. I said, Lord, I'm just really tired. I just don't know how I'm going to do this. And Jesus said, I'm not tired of it. And then his voice was kind of perky, which was a little bit irritating. He said, I'm not tired of it. I said, you're not tired of it. I said, oh, yeah. See, because faithful is he who calls you also will do it. This was his calling in my life. And so he promised he would do it. So I said, oh, yeah. So I repented. I fought with him. He took up the slack. I said, yes, Lord, I trust you with that. I surrender to you and trust you with that. And in that moment, supernaturally, every ounce of tiredness went away.
Wow.
Prayed for people for hours, never felt tired 1 second until we arrived in Kihihi at our hotel at midnight, and it was time to go to sleep. That's the Christian life. It's supernatural. Is there a place to be tired and get rest? Yes. But there was no place for me to be tired. I wasn't leading the team. There were things that would need to be done. There were hundreds of people we prayed for. There was a trip to be done. I'm the one who's the be filled with the Holy Spirit policeman. No, you can't cop attitude. Jesus doesn't do attitudes. Ever. Really? That'll save up some time in your day. That'll spare some of you some days. Jesus doesn't do moods. I can't find it. And so there was no place to be tired and to quit in that moment. Nothing wrong with tired, being tired and quitting at times. We have this body, we need rest, right? That's wisdom. But on that trip, there was no place on that journey. And so, of course, Jesus does what Jesus does. Um, So I'll tell you a few stories, okay? Then I'll stop. So Tuesday, I have to take my car to be serviced. I've been needing to take it for a while, but my schedule would not allow me to take my car to get serviced. But I figured I better do it before this journey. And so I take it to the place, and I lease this car. And so if you ever been to a Lexus place, if you ever want to feel good about yourself, and you don't feel good about yourself in Christ, just borrow somebody's Lexus and take it to get serviced. Now, I lease mine, so it's not like I'm wealthy, but because I lease it, so it doesn't cost that much. So I put my car in, and then they just throw out the red carpet, and you go into this place, it's got, like, it's almost like a Starbucks inside. They got stuff, and it's just amazing. And so they said, this is going to take a couple hours. So I had a loaner, like a new version of my car. And I drove it to the golf place and bought about 40 golf balls that I will lose in a few weeks hitting them into the woods accidentally. But I spent the money on it anyway because I like to play golf. And I came back, but I knew the whole time that I was passing by somebody. I wasn't just passing through that moment, but I was passing by. So I'm looking and listening. But there was no opportune moment. I'd have had to have been rude to step in situations. And so I'm waiting. And then finally the lady says, Mr. Jones, your car's ready. And so I go and you sit across the desk and she's sitting there filling out this stuff, you know, and you're signing things and you're writing a check. And she begins to talk and she yawns. I said, you must be really ready to get off work. She said, oh, yeah, I'm really tired. And this has been a crazy week and it's only Tuesday. And so now I'm beginning to listen because she's giving me some details. She says, you know, and plus besides that, I've got a husband and I've got kids at home and my husband just took a job. They're going to be on the road driving as a trucker. I'm thinking, bingo, you know, Jesus has got you in the crosshairs. And so I'm just listening. And I said to her, well, how many children do you have? She said, three. I said, you got two boys, right? She said, yeah. I said, one of them is extremely off the charts intelligent. She says, yes. I said, well, God wants you to know something about your boy. He's going to be okay. He's going to have a real impact in this world. And she said, what? And so she gets up and she's walking me to my car and we're standing out in the bay, you know, where all the people are, where all the stuff's going on. And in the garage part, and I said, I'm telling you this, that your boy's going to be okay. And she said, all my children are intelligent. But he's like off the charts, like crazy. But he's only 7 years old. He's been suspended twice this year. And he's just been a problem. And I said, I'm telling you, your boy's going to be okay. She said, a long time ago, I was in a church. She said, I think it was Presbyterian. I don't think it was Presbyterian. I think it's Pentecostal, but it starts with a P, so that's good enough. And she said, I was there with my mom, and I was little, and I was been asking for a stepdad. And this lady, she said she was a prophet. And she explained it like she really didn't know what any of that meant. She said, she gave me this thing. She said, I got a prophetic word for you. God's going to give you a really good stepdad. And he did. I said, well, I'm here. Why do you think I'm here? So this isn't about the car. This is about you. I said, because I told you how many boys you had. I said, I told you about the one. And she said, yeah. I said, your son's going to be okay. And he's going to have a real impact. And she started weeping, crying. No, she wasn't weeping. She was crying there standing in the garage and gave me like a half hug and said, you have no idea how much I needed to hear that, how much. That is so cool.
Yeah.
Just passing by. There's a story about a lady who sells grits at Jack's hamburger place, but I won't tell that story at the same time. But so I can tell you some today stories. That was a Tuesday story. So a today story. So some of these guys were part of this story a little bit. But driving up here, the Lord told me there's a context here, but I'll save the context. He just said, there's going to be a couple of ladies going to work behind the counter. One of them has a sister who's got some issues, or there's a problem going on with her sister, but she hasn't talked to her in several years, and you need to tell her she needs to call her sister because God's going to do a breakthrough and and her sister's going, your sister's going to have an encounter with the Lord as a result. So we were walking out today, and I guess we were leaving to go do the hunt through the Beehive that is the streets of Asheville. And so I stopped and I went back and I said, do one of you ladies have a sister who's having, there's a problem going on, something goes on? And one of them said, that would be me. I said, okay. And she said, but I haven't talked to her in 2 years. And I said, well, God wants you to call her today. Because if you call her, she'll have a breakthrough to the Lord. She said, I woke up this morning praying for my sister and telling my mom that I have a burden for her. And so we tried to go to a restaurant. She gave us direction or place to go. And of course, we drove. There are way too many cars for so few roads for Asheville. And they're all either Subarus or look like Subarus. But they all have bike racks on the back. So we're winding around. We come to this place out in the middle of nowhere, sort of. And they're closed. I thought, okay, let's go back to the place I was originally going to go to. Because I've eaten lunch there. Ron and I have several. So we wind back through the whole Beehive thing. And I had a 2 o'clock appointment. I'm getting a little concerned. I don't want to be late, be rude. But of course, Jesus doesn't worry. Ever. Or get anxious. Ever. So it was fun repenting. Because I was getting anxious about that. So we come to this place. And it's the Waycross thing, you know what I'm talking about, on Lodge Street. And it's closed. He had mentioned, well, you know, earlier, jokingly, well, there's always the Texas Roadhouse next to my hotel. So I just said, Texas Roadhouse. Let's go to Texas Roadhouse. So we go to Texas Roadhouse. We're sitting in this corner, and our waitress name is Allison. And so Allison's got all these tattoos. I was thinking, Lord, maybe you wanted me to read a tattoo because you can give a prophecy that way. But I couldn't see him. I couldn't see it good enough. And at some point, we were talking about last night while we're here, maybe it was for the chili or for this. And this came out from the Lord. The Lord said, no, we're here to pray for Allison. And so when she came at the end, the last little visit, and I just told her, I said, Allison, but we pray for people. And I said, I want to pray for you. You got something going on when you physically, I said, get some back stuff going on. And she stopped. And when she said, how'd you know? I said, well, because the Lord led you. She said, yeah, I've got these back and hip things. And she stopped again, maybe 2 or 3 times. She said, how did you know? And I said, because Jesus loves you. And says, can we pray for you? And so we prayed for her there, and she was healed. She had gotten up that morning hurting so bad, but she got healed. I asked her after we prayed for her, I said, so were you hurting before you got here? She said, yes. I said, so how is it now? She just had that weird look in her face. She said, she said, how did you know? That's just normal Christianity. But you see, I don't have time to be in a hurry. But I don't have time to waste either. Mm-hmm. Because we must work the works of him, but I'm still dead. Mm-hmm. So I want to have as much impact on evil as I possibly can until I can't anymore on this side. But I want you to catch a vision of what normal Christianity looks like. That story's not about me, so you'll think I'm wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. You know, again, I'm here because he thinks you're wonderful. And you don't have to just shuffle your way as we get older into heaven, depressed and discouraged and full of hopelessness. There's nothing grander than the adventure that is life in Christ, living from him. Okay, I'm done yakking. See, I'll tell you these stories to encourage you, but to provoke you. I want to provoke you. See, I keep wanting to walk away from that, so I'll be back. And, I want to provoke you to go, I want to walk that out. I want to live that thing. You see? I can't be an Orthodox icon. I can't stop smiling. It's the coolest thing in the world. Drive away to that Lexus place and go, Yes. It is so cool, Lord. You're so awesome. Because it changed that woman's life. She had an encounter with the Lord. The glory of God came with her, and she experienced his nature. Same thing today with Allison. Same thing today with the lady behind the counter. That's just Christianity. That's the life that Jesus lives. You say, well, I'm afraid to do that. Jesus is not. You live by his faith. You're crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lives, but Christ who lives in you. And the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved him, loved you and gave himself for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you say, I just can't, I'm so inadequate. Oh, really? Jesus said he can use mud. Things that are just made out of dirt, dust. The weakest thing in the world. To anoint people to overcome evil with good. You and I qualified. He can use mud. He can use you.
Come on.
You with me?
Come on.
Your purpose is not done. While it is still day, stop passing through life, waiting for it to end. You're just passing by. So look, listen. And then when you have an opportunity, when Jesus says stop, you step into those situations and bring the glory of God. Okay. So let's see what the Lord wants to do. Sorry, I'll get back in front of it. I'm bound back up under the law. See, here's the problem. The power of sin is the law. And so the more I'm bound to this, the more it makes me want to get away from it. You guys are so amazing. I'm so grateful to be here.
It's well worth waiting for.
We've
been waiting months.
You've been waiting since like years, doesn't it? I was in the ER. This has been during that conference in November. It's a long story. I was in the ER, and I don't have very good veins. And so I don't like getting stuck unless they don't know what they're doing, because then they stick many times. You know, it doesn't hurt as bad as you think it does, but it thinks, it seems like it hurts. Yeah. It's the thought of it that hurts. And because you're ouching before they ever touch you. And so anyway, they stuck me several times, We finally, this ER doctor came in, Dr. Pignon. So we're just talking about stuff. And I knew I was there, not just to get stuck and all that jazz, but to be the light of the world. Because it says in Matthew 5:14 that you're the light of the world. Because you're in union with the light of the world.
Yes.
And you just have to let your light shine. You just have to step in. Don't try to shine the light. Just step into situations because you are the light. We were talking, and he said, I was telling about my motorcycle. I own a motorcycle. I bought a motorcycle when I was 70 years old. It's a 300, two wheels in the front, one in the back, but it's a motorcycle. And he was impressed that I had a motorcycle. And so we're talking about this kind of stuff. He said, well, I love motorcycles. I drive motorcycles all up and down and stuff like that. And then he looked at me, and heard all these nurses and stuff were in there, and he said, man, you're awesome. I said, I know I am awesome. It's true. Because I'm in Christ. I'm choice person in Christ. I'm approved in Christ. I'm as awesome because I'm in Christ. You with me? I don't have a self-image apart from who I ever have. On Good Friday, I'm having surgery. My neck. My collar's not buttoned because there's this thing that hurts when I do the collar. And they're now going to do the sticking thing again. And I'm getting anxious. I'm like, this is my story. And I heard Jesus say, I'm not afraid. But somehow that wasn't quite, it didn't pull in the slack enough. And it should have. Because if he's not afraid, I can just surrender that and not be afraid. But then he said to me, this is Good Friday, he said to me, Chuck, 2,000 years ago on this day, they drove nails through my hands. We can handle it. a needle stick. Amen. So here's the thing. It's not about your story being up. It's about his story being up. And your part on this earth is part of his story. It's not your story, it's his story. And your story in him will keep until you draw your last breath. And his story is full of adventure and newness of life. So it says, Romans says, newness of life.
Yes.
His mercies are new every morning. And the Lord wants you to understand he's looking, he looks forward every day. Every morning when you wake up, it doesn't matter how limited you are physically or what you've lost or not lost, you haven't lost him. He's your life. Mm-hmm. And the Lord said for you to listen to his voice in the morning. You can wake up in the morning and say, like, I'm more excited about this thing than I've ever been about any of it.
Yes.
That's the way it feels. It crushes everything. Mm-hmm. To liberate in him so you can rejoice your way. We can rejoice our way. These last steps, however long that those years are. You with me? To be a part of his joyful, hilarious, glorious story.
Jesus.
So, Lord, I just thank you for your story. And I just, in Jesus' name, this is your name, Lord, I pray. Just break off any sense.
Thank you, Jesus.
The joy of the Lord, your strength. Not your joy in the Lord, but his very joy.
Oh.
But he's a joyful truth. He's a God. It'll be different in you guys. It'll be different out here. It'll be different in here. That's the point. So come help me. Here's the words, guys. I didn't bring a team. Bring a team. Hello? Let me read this with you real quick. I've been reading this all day long, people. Let me read this to you. Yeah, come. Anybody wants to help me? This is not from me. That's a really great statement. Ready? God has fashioned you and me to be the answer to other people's prayers.